Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
I believe it's true that men do seek their happiness. It is a natural inclination on the part of all people. No matter what portion of life we're in, we seek our happiness somehow or the other. When we come to the Beatitudes, it sounds like, how do you get happy through the Beatitudes? And it's obviously a supernatural work of God. This is something that God is going to accomplish. My mic's not on. What's that? The light's on. What's that? It says green. Hi. Now it's green again. Okay. I'll make it green as many times as you like. Do I sound better now? Sound the same? Still sound the same, huh? Just turn it up for me, okay? Let's blow them out of here. All right. Let's do a quick review this morning. We're talking, this is a series, and last, it's number 4, and it's a quick review. It's about happiness, temporary, eternal. It's about being happy. And in verse 3, we remind you, happy are who? The poor in spirit, of Matthew chapter 5. Just make sure everybody's in the same place. And the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the spiritually poor. You say, how can you be poor and happy? Don't you know it's the rich that are happy? We're talking about the spiritually poor, people who recognize and realize they have nothing to offer the Lord. They are beggar poor. There's nothing that we have to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. I had and I'll bring this into verse 4 as well. I had an interesting walk the other evening. All the nice weather allows me to get off the treadmill and get outside. And that's nice, you know. In fact, it was rather warm the other evening, and away I went, and I noticed these two guys with bicycles coming up behind me. And they had white shirts on. They had ties. In fact, they had sports coats on, and they were coming up behind me, and I said, how you guys doing? So I confess, I threw a little political thing. And I said, oh, you guys are from the same party as Mitt Romney, I said, in a strange way, you know. And they said, how'd you know that? Just a lark. So it's a little warm. They had sports coats on too. Yeah, we are, but you know, we're kind of young, you know. And so I could tell they wanted to make small talk. I think one guy was just going to keep going. The other guy thought, well, he looks like a prime candidate. So I said, fine. I thought I'm not doing anything else except walking anyway. So they want to walk with me. They can. So we got into conversation. And they're, you know, making the usual small talk. Oh, is it going to snow anymore? You know, it's really warm out, isn't it? And blah, blah. And do you live around here? And, you know, et cetera, et cetera. One of the fellows was from Utah, surprisingly. And the other one, I believe, was from Texas. And so they were asking me, oh, do you know about our mission, how long we do it, and all that sort of thing. And so we got into these things. I said, well, let's be bold, finally, I said, as we walked a couple hundred yards more. I said, let's get away from the small talk, I said. I said, how does someone get eternal life, I said. Well, that's a pretty complicated question. I said, don't you guys think you become gods and all that sort of thing? That's really complicated. And so they try to tell me how I might be able to have eternal life. And well, you got to do this and you got to do that. And there's about several things you had to do, including commandments and good things and that sort of stuff. So they asked them some Bible questions and shared some things. And I finally came to a place where I could talk to them. They reached their destination. They were staying in some apartments down the road. And so I shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I figured I'd let them do their deal. And they said, you seem to know an awful lot about the Bible, they said. Well, maybe. So I told them. And I kept telling them, they kept asking me if I ever read the Book of Mormon and such. I kept repeating to them, there's two things I basically have discovered I need to tell people when I'm in that situation, that I believe that only the Bible is true and authoritative. And number two, and most importantly, I need to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only provision of salvation. So I decided, you know, I shared a few verses with them, and I came to them with the approach that we're sinners, because that's the right approach. I said, you do realize, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, I said, and I was thinking of the Beatitudes, it was on my mind, I said, in fact, I believe that I'm beggar poor because of my sin. In fact, and including verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn. I said, in fact, I mourned over my sin. That I was such a terrible lost sinner that my only hope was in Jesus Christ. And they were shaking their heads at me, you know, and upset that I would think such a thing, that perhaps I was all wrong with the notion that I was a sinner and desperately needed Jesus Christ. And they kept wanting to tell me, oh, but you did something. And I said, no. I said, I believed. Well, they said, there, you know, you did something. You probably prayed, didn't you? I said, prayer doesn't necessarily get you saved. I said, in fact, I believe when I look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that I believe even my faith is a gift from God. So they're pretty upset with me at this point and ready to go to their apartment. But I told them, I said, I appreciate your zealousness, your persistence, and you've been more polite than most of you fellows, I said to me. And one guy, his countenance changed immediately. You know when you talk to these people, first they were, you know, trying to be the friendly guys, hoping that they can get some inroads. And then they got upset with me when I told them. I says, actually, I said, I'm not so sure that you guys came to talk to me. I said, I believe that maybe God brought you to talk to me. They didn't like that a bit. They thought that was, you know, how in the world can that happen? We came to you, bud, you know. And I said, no, I said, actually, I think maybe God brought you to talk to me. But then they were really happy that I told them. They were polite and persistent and zealous. They said, can we have your name? I want to write this down in my diary tonight, that you said that about us. I think maybe the guy was hoping one more righteous act would get him somewhere. I just kind of chuckled and said, well, maybe I'll see you fellas again sometime, you know. But I was reminded that people don't want to believe they're poor spiritually, that they're in poverty without Jesus Christ, that sin is so devastating that we have to see ourselves. And you know, we've entered into this season now when we are beginning to think of the cross. We appreciate Martha and Paula singing about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It prepares our heart for the season. But when we talk about all of those things, you know, I am reminded Jesus went to the cross for a poor, lost sinner like me. And there was nothing that I can do in myself to earn eternal life. And the whole point of the Beatitudes is here all these Pharisees are listening in. You got to understand that. Here's all these Pharisees who have said and thought to themselves that I have kept all the commandments of God so perfectly, that I am so wondrously good that God has to see me in this wonderful light that I will be accepted in Him. But the fact is that all of even the righteous acts of our life are what? In God's eyes, like filthy rags. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. We've got to understand that. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes up, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and He preaches this message, which is terribly misunderstood by so many that should be proclaiming the truth. If you want to be happy, we can only truly be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and eternally. But you got to come to a place where we can become happy. We become happy because we see ourselves as God sees us. We're poor, miserably poor in our sin. We are in bondage to that sin. So we mourn over our sin. We are like the publican who beats his chest and cannot even look up into heaven. And he says, you know, what a wretched man that he is. That is the attitude in the spirit. So we come to verse 5. It says, blessed are the meek, happy are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. You notice how that works? We humble ourselves before the face of God. You cannot be proud and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't say, boy, you're really lucky to have me, Lord. It's the attitude and the spirit of 3, 4, and 5. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's right. Are you spiritually hungry today for Jesus Christ? Is he your desire? Is he the one who you long for? Do you hunger and thirst after the living God more than life itself? Happy are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Praise God for the mercy of God. It exceeds the boundaries that we can ever imagine. It's beyond the deepest ocean. I noticed that James Cameron, or whatever that guy's name is, the movie producer, director, whatever he is, that he has now had a little, I don't know if you want to call it a submarine or whatever it is, but they're going to go down further in the ocean than they've ever have before. Have you noticed that? But do you realize the mercy of God is much deeper and wider and more wonderful than the deepest ocean you can find? Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm reminded that passage in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, how can I be holy? It's the righteousness of God. Don't you see, folks? When Christ died on the cross for your sins and you are one who comes and you say, yes, I've mourned over my sins. I realize why Jesus died on the cross. It was for a sinner like me. And I've seen myself in the mirror of my existence, lost, condemned, unclean. And my only hope is in Jesus Christ. You see, our only hope is His righteousness. Not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. Don't you understand? That's what people are always trying to do. The Pharisees back then, the people today. You know, are you good? Yeah, I think I'm pretty good. No one is good. There is none that is good. No, not one. There's none righteous. We all have gone out of our way. None has seek after God. None. That's what Romans 3 says. That's what Psalm 14 says. There is none. We all think well of ourselves, that in ourselves that we can do all of these wonderful things, but we can't apart from the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then last week, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Happy. It's when we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. He is our peace. Deep within. And we dispense that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. While these seven affect the inside, the last one, number eight, will affect the outside. Only the Lord makes us happy. We need a wonderful change in our hearts, and we see in the Beatitudes that we desperately need salvation. That will bring happiness. Happiness is to know the Savior, right? This inward change in righteousness that only is brought and wrought by the Lord Himself. Well, let's get to this last one. Happy are the persecuted. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say, are you kidding me? That's why I asked this question. You must be kidding. How in the world can I be happy? I don't even like it when people say little offensive things towards me. Well, let's finish it up here. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How can we possibly think suffering and persecution can bring happiness? This is obviously pretty supernatural stuff, don't you think? I mean, no one naturally wants to suffer. I am reminded that Scripture says our affliction lasts how long? But for a moment, right? It goes pretty quick, doesn't it? Even our affliction. I find it interesting sometimes, don't you, that, for instance, Alyssa will be soon with child. But right now, she's probably feeling pretty afflicted. But isn't it true, doesn't Scripture say, and you know, and I'm sure you know some of you ladies, Abby had a child not that long ago as well, but don't you think that sometimes when you go through all of that and you say, will this ever be over? But the Bible says that how quick mothers forget the pain and the affliction after it's over. You ever notice that? It's true that, you know, some people say that some of the, you know, biggest suffering people have is when they go through childbirth. But, you know, even sometimes I talk to people who have gone through a big physical struggle and some months go by. Yeah, it was pretty tough, but I'm doing pretty well now and happy about that. You know, it's easy for us. God has given us the ability sometimes with blessing to forget the affliction. And I think in a real sense, it even transcends all of that. It transcends all of that. When we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, I think somehow in some strange way, in God's own way, there is some sort of happiness and delight that I am doing something for the sake of the Lord, and I know there is something more wonderful that awaits me as well. You notice who are the ones suffering here. Verse 10, it said, happy, blessed. Remember what blessed means? Do you remember what it means? It means blissful, happy. So blissful, happy are those who are persecuted, who are the ones for righteousness' sake. It's not that we're looking. We're not masochistic. We're not people who like to feel pain. You know, don't get it wrong. This has to do with doing things for Jesus Christ and suffering and being persecuted for it. You who have gone out and said, hey, you know, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's a big joke. You. And you get mocked for it. Or you who have gone and told other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and they just, you know, kick dirt and sand in your face. Or for doing something for the Lord and just being chided, or your family dislikes you for it, or hates you for what happened. One of the remarkable things that have happened in the last, I would say, 20 years of my ministry is that guys whose lives, particularly young men, I'm going to say this, particularly young men, whose lives have been transformed and changed, they've gone home and told wives, parents, siblings, and others what happened, and they'll ask them, have you been brainwashed? This has happened several times to young men who I've had a little bit of an impact, and by God's grace, the Word of God has gotten a hold of their heart, and God has transformed their lives. They go home, and the family says, have you been brainwashed? What's happened to you? And I've been reading about, by the way, people that are being told that today. I've been catching glimpses of that from other people's testimonies. That they go home and people say, have somebody brainwashed you? You see, that's kind of a terrible thing. You feel a little hollow inside. You feel sad that somebody would think in your own family, don't you want to jump on the bandwagon? Don't you see the happiness and joy in my life, that my life has been changed? I've been redeemed. God has changed me. Isn't it wonderful? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Well, I'm not going to take the time to read all of these passages. I just want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:12 real quickly here. All right? I'll let you look at the other ones. They say similar things, but just look at 2 Timothy 3:12 real quickly with me. In 2 Timothy 3:12, I just want you to get the idea of this. It says, yes, and all who desire to do what? Live godly, righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I want you to know something. That one of the real indicators if you're really saved, even, is perhaps if somebody chides you a little bit. I'm not saying that, you know, somebody's going to take a baseball bat after you. I'm not going to say somebody's going to string you up by your thumbs. I'm not going to say somebody's going to, you know, hang you upside down somewhere or get out a whip and beat you. But one of the indicators is if people know that you're saved and you know, they kind of dig on you. It's a real indicator. You see, I've said this. You see, while I'm out, I don't want to suffer. You see, that is a natural inclination on all our part. I'm out. And so I say, really? Because in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, I don't want that to be our spirit and our attitude. And in this particular passage, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, things which are not seen are eternal, right? I want to give you two real-life illustrations. I don't do this very often, but they really had an impact on my life. The first guy, I've been reading a lot of accounts this week. First guy was way back, like in the 1500s. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in England. His name was Thomas Cranmer. And he didn't want to be persecuted. And it was back in the days of England between Roman Catholicism and trying to get away from that and saying we need the Word of God and we're going to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. It's Christ alone. We don't need the church. We need only Jesus Christ. When I say we don't need the church, I'm saying it in the context that the church dictates as much as the Word of God says. We believe in sola scriptura. We believe only in the Word of God, right? Well, Cranmer got in a heap of trouble. And he and some of his buddies got snatched, and they said, we're going to burn you at the stake unless you recant. Cranmer was so afraid of persecution that he recanted privately. He says, okay, I'll go along with you guys. So when he went back to the people, he felt so convicted, so terrible about what he did, that he went back in the pulpit and said, I recant what I recanted. I was wrong. I don't know, the flames, you know, that's pretty scary to get lit up, don't you think? You know, some of us don't want to touch, you know, a hot stove besides, you know, get lit up. You know, get burned at the stake. So I don't know if that scared him or what it was. We all become cowards at moments in our life. Well, he felt so bad that he said, even the hand that I wrote my confession with, he says, I'm going to put it in the flames of the fire first. So they took him out of the pulpit. They grabbed him and took him out of the pulpit, and they burned him at the stake 5 months later after the other guys. And they, you know, he was saying, you know, he was like Stephen. I'm already seeing the heavens open up. Well, he says, and I'm putting my hand in the fire immediately. But I want to give you one that came out of the 1960s about an Australian, and I've got to move quickly here. It was about an Australian missionary, a fellow by the name of Stan Dale. And I need my magnifier. It's too small for my ability to read. But Stan Dale went to the Yali tribe in Irianjaya. Does that help any? But maybe you've heard of Irianjaya, huh? Okay, well, anyways, these guys were, the Yali tribe was really group. I've been reading about them this week. In fact, if you want to read the account of this, pick up the book, The Lords of the Earth. Okay, The Lords of the Earth. And they were headhunters, cannibals, all of this. But in John MacArthur's commentary, he had a little bit of a clip on it. I thought I'd read that since it was a better summary than what I can give you. When Stan Dale came with his wife and four children to that cannibalistic people, he was not long tolerated. He was attacked one night and miraculously survived being shot with five arrows. After treatment in a hospital, he immediately returned to the Yali. He worked unsuccessfully, and I'm going to make sure you hear this correctly, he worked unsuccessfully for several years, and the resentment and hatred of the tribal priests increased. By the way, he was just a little guy. He was like my height. Maybe he was a big guy. But the hatred of the tribal priests increased. One day, as he and another missionary named Phil Masters and a Dani tribeman named Yemu were facing what they knew was an imminent attack, the Yali suddenly came upon them. As the others ran for safety, Stan and Yemu remained back, hoping somehow to dissuade the Yali from their murderous plans. As Stan confronted his attackers, they shot him with dozens of arrows. As the arrows entered his flesh, he would pull them out and break them in two. Eventually, he no longer had the strength to pull the arrows out, but he remained standing. Yemu ran back to where Phil was standing, and Phil persuaded him to keep running. With his eyes fixed on Stan, who was still standing with some 50 arrows in his body. I mean, you think that's your normal deal? Got 50 arrows in your body, and he was still standing. Phil remained where he was and was himself soon surrounded by warriors. The attack had begun with hilarity by the warriors. They all thought it was really funny. But it soon turned to fear and desperation on their part when they saw that Stan did not fall. Their fear increased when it took nearly as many arrows to down Phil as it had Stan. Crazy. In fact, I was reading the account in a further account through like some other sources, and they were all yelling, "Die, die!" Well, they were shooting the arrows at him. They were frightened at that point. He wouldn't fall over. So they start yelling, "Die!" And they kept wondering, what in the world is going on here? And they were so frightened by the fact that these guys didn't die after they shot him with all these arrows, and they finally fell down after more than 50 arrows were in these fellows, and they kept standing up, that when they finally died, they dismembered the bodies. Actually, as I read the account, that they beheaded them, and then they were still so frightened that they dismembered the bodies and scattered them about the forest in an attempt to prevent the resurrection, which they heard the missionaries speak. They heard them talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They were so frightened by these two guys that they scattered their remains all over the forest. Their bones were all over the forest because they were afraid they were going to resurrect too. But that's not the end of it. The back of their unbreakable pagan system was broken, and through the witness of the two men who were not afraid to die in order to bring the gospel to this lost and violent people, the Yali tribe and many others in the surrounding territory came to Jesus Christ. Even Stan's fifth child, a baby at the time of this incident, was saved reading the book about his father. Stan and Phil were not rewarded in this life with the things of this life, but they seem to have been double blessed with the comfort, strength, and joy of their indwelling Lord and the absolute confidence that their sacrifice for him would not be in vain. The Yali tribe, almost all of them, ended up getting saved, and other people, and even his own son. Praise God. We think that a small thing. We're talking eternal life. It's like the time, I think it was in Piper's book, Wasting Your Life, Quit Wasting Your Life. These two elderly single women missionaries drove off a cliff and died after spending their whole life in missionary service. And people said, oh, what a shame, you know, they didn't get to really live much of their life, and seems like their life didn't really do much. And Piper said, you kidding me? They spent their whole life serving Jesus Christ. They were happy and delighted. And like David Livingston said, I never sacrificed for Jesus Christ. It was all a joy. Finished the book, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, died at 29 of tuberculosis. Comes to the end of his life and says, what happiness, what joy I have in Jesus Christ. How can you say this when you're dying of tuberculosis at 29? It's so different than what we see life as. It's the joy of it. So the facts about persecution, suffering for Christ, is one of the clearest indicators of salvation. By the way, if the first seven Beatitudes occur in your life, the eighth, I'm afraid, may come along too. How can I avoid number eight? Well, if you really want to avoid number eight, you're afraid of suffering and persecuted, live like the world, live like the unsaved do, okay? But it may also indicate that if you have such a desire that direction, perhaps you really are of them. By the way, there are three persecutions basically mentioned here. There's a physical one that obviously is implied. There's also two of a verbal nature. Verse 11, being reviled. When they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, that's a slander. So you may take verbal abuse and you may be slandered. When people talk about you behind your back, you may very well be slandered. People will say, oh, like for instance that Pastor Kunin, what a jerk. Or probably most of them just say Eric Kunin. And they'll besmirch your character. But that's all right if it's done for the sake of the Lord Jesus. It's all right. What did they say about Jesus Christ? You remember what they said about him? Didn't they say he was a drunkard? Didn't they say he was a sinner because he went and talked to the tax collectors and others that they considered were sinners? Well, there are blessings for the suffering. Can't miss the blessing. For those willing to suffer for Christ, read through 10 through 12. It almost does seem like you get a double blessing if you suffer for the Lord. We're told, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verse 10 says, blessed are you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed, happy. So it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not so bad. Blessings now to come. Your reward in heaven is great. In fact, it says at the end of verse 12, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. I mean to say that I can even number myself with the prophets? That's pretty great. So I have to ask the question in closing, is it too much? I need to ask that question. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Is it too much? Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. O Lord, we pray that if we are persecuted, may we find the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that there is a blessing involved. May we find even some contentment in the midst of suffering. We know no suffering is pleasant at that time. But we pray, O Lord, that we will take heart. We will trust you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.